Let's turn now to our second session in the Christmas story. We're going through the Christmas story from Matthew's Gospel, from Matthew's point of view. Matthew is writing to the Jews, so in particular, this particular way of presenting the Christmas story is very relevant to Jewish people. So let's turn now to Matthew chapter 2, and I'm reading from verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler, who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Well, last week, from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we discovered a number of things about the virgin birth. We discovered that the most important thing about Christmas is not KFC or Christmas cakes or presents. It's actually the virgin birth. By that, I mean the God leaving the glory of heaven and coming to this earth in the form of a tiny seed. This was implanted into the womb of a virgin called Mary, and the seed grew in the normal way and became a baby. Mary had a sinful nature, just like everybody else who was born into this world. If Joseph was the real father, then Jesus could not be the sinless Son of God. However, Joseph was not the father of Mary's baby. It was a miracle performed by the Holy Spirit. And we discovered the purpose of the virgin birth was to bring about a savior into the world, to rescue men and women from their sins. Now, we're all born into this world with a sinful nature because the first man, Adam, disobeyed God. And because of that, sin and death entered into this world. It says that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And none of us are actually going to live forever. Most people think they're going to live forever. They don't think about death. We're all condemned to receive the wrath of God for our sins, Romans 5, verses 18. Therefore, if we're all condemned, we need somebody to rescue us from the punishment of our sins. And Jesus was God's rescue mission from heaven, and it was a great act of humility on the part of God to come to this world as a baby. We also discovered that this event was prophesied over 750 years before it happened. Isaiah tells that in chapter 7, verses 14. God planned this event well in advance. In fact, Genesis chapter 3, after Adam sinned, God promised to send a savior. We also learnt that we must trust in God's word, just like Joseph trusting in the words of the angel Gabriel concerning Jesus. So we'll not have any real joy this Christmas unless we believe that Jesus is our own personal Savior, that he came to rescue us personally from God's wrath by dying on the cross for our sins and being raised from the dead. So if you want to have a joyful Christmas, you need to have a personal relationship with the person whose birthday that we're celebrating. We now move on to the Christmas story as told by Matthew in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And in this passage, there are two very clear points that we need to draw out and expand on this morning. And these are the anger and deception of Herod and the adoration and the gift-giving of the Magi. Now, as we only have about 20 minutes this morning, I'm going to do my best to pack in as much as I can without leaving out any important applications for our lives this Christmas. First of all, I want us to focus on verses 1 to 8. That's the anger and deception of Herod. First of all, we need to know something about King Herod and why he was angry. It'll also help us to understand why people get angry about Jesus and the gospel message today. Now, this Herod, known as Herod the Great, is the first of several Herods that are mentioned in the New Testament. Now, originally, he was appointed in charge of Galilee by Julius Caesar's father. While he was in that office, he was very successful in quelling a Jewish guerrilla band who continued to fight against foreign rulers. However, when the Parthians invaded Israel, Herod went back to Rome. This was about 40 BC. And he was declared by the Roman Senate to be the king of the Jews. So he invaded Israel the next year and drove out the Parthians after several years of fighting. And so therefore he was very popular to the Jewish people. He then established his kingdom in Israel. But because Herod was not Jewish, but an Edomite, he married Marianne, who was an heiress to the Jewish Hasmonean house. So Herod did this to make himself more acceptable to the Jewish people that he now ruled, because he was the king of the Jews. Now, Herod was a very clever and capable warrior and orator and diplomat. On the one hand, he had some good points during economic hardship. He gave some money back to the Jewish people as a sort of tax rebate. He began the reconstruction of the temple and provided places for people to have recreation. He even built the fortress Masada. I don't know if you've been to Israel, but when I was there, it's an amazing place right up on top the cliff. You have to go up there by cable car. So he did that. But on the other hand, he was very cruel and he was very merciless. He was incredibly jealous, he was incredibly suspicious, and he was always afraid of his position and power. He had his wife's brother drowned, he had his wife killed, and three of his sons were killed by his own authority. So he wasn't a very nice man. His final barbaric act was to have all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years or older, or 2 years or under, killed. So Herod was very angry when the Magi rode into town because of verse 2. Because they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Okay? So we know that Herod was really angry. And in verse 8 it says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" However, God had the final say in verse 12. In verse 12, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way, because Herod tried to deceive them, but it didn't work because God knew the heart of Herod." So that's why Herod was angry. He was the king of the Jews. He had the power. And suddenly someone was announced that they were going to be the king of the Jews. and he was very angry. So it's important that we understand the history behind it all, as well as the spiritual battle. So what about the truth and application of this little passage? Well, Herod got angry when his position was threatened. He didn't want Jesus to be the king of the Jews because he was the king of the Jews. Now, it's the same today when people are challenged about Jesus and putting him as king of their lives. Trusting him for salvation and submitting to the authority of God's word, the Bible. You see, today the media and society will tell us that we can live our own lives how we like. We're told that we can set our own standards. If we want to be gay, that's okay. Whatever we want to do morally in our life, as long as we don't harm anyone, that's fine. If we want to disobey the Bible and God's word, that's fine too. We're told that there's no moral right or wrong, whatever suits you. We're told there's no creator of the world, and there's nobody that we're accountable to upon our death. We're told that there's no heaven and hell. So when people are faced with the challenge and the claims of Jesus, they naturally get angry. There are usually two reactions when the message of Jesus is proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Either people get angry or they get interested. I hope that this Christmas that you won't get angry about Jesus, but you'll become interested and discover more about Jesus, because he came to rescue you. And that's a very important message, and that is the message of Christmas. He came to be a savior. He came to save you and to save me. We live in a world today that gets very angry about Christianity because it's a threat. It threatens people's power to do what they like. And that is what it's all about, really. The biggest sin is going your own way and ignoring your Creator God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing we discover, the anger and deception of Herod. And then secondly, the adoration and gifts from the Magi, verses 9 to 12. First of all, who were the Magi? The story of the Magi, or the three kings, we're told, has actually been very corrupted over the years. So I want to try and uncorrupt the sort of Hollywood image of these three kings on camels and give you some historical facts about these that come out of the Bible references to these people. Now, the only legitimate facts that we know about these Magi are the ones given to us by Matthew. First of all, we're not told their number. It was unlikely that there were only three. Most people at that time traveled in small convoys. There were probably about 30 people, including guards and servants. We're not told their names or their means of transportation. We're not told what country they came from, but we are told they came from the east. So they lived to the east of Israel. However, we do know something about the Magi. They first appeared in the 7th century as a tribe within the Midian nation. They became associated with the priesthood within that tribe, and the Magi became skilled in astronomy and astrology. Astronomy is the scientific study of the stars and planets. However, astrology is an art or practice determined by the supposed influence of the planets and their motions on human affairs. Today we find people getting center stage, telling the stars and your fortunes in women's magazines, newspapers, and in Japan you might even find them in shopping malls. Now these people, the Magi, had a sacrificial system that was very similar to the one that God gave Moses, but they were also involved in the occult practices, and they were especially noted for the way that they interpreted dreams. And we learn from the book of Daniel that the Magi were amongst the highest ranking officials in Babylon. Because God gave Daniel the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and none of the Magi were able to interpret his dream, Daniel was appointed over the whole nation and over the wise men, Daniel chapter 2. So these highly regarded men, qualified in astronomy, traveled hundreds of miles from the east because they had seen a new star that they had not previously recorded. Now, God had created something that looked like a star, which was visible to these astrologers because it was visible right over the house. We know it wasn't a star as we know today because they're millions of miles in space. So God created something supernatural that was different and miraculous. And they wanted to find out about their star. There's also no evidence that it continued to shine. The wise men had come to Jerusalem to ask where the king of the Jews was born. So when the scribes were consulted and they discovered where Christ was to be born, then the star reappeared and they were guided to the place where Jesus was. Verse 9. Now God wanted the wise men to be guided and not Herod. If it had been a star that was permanently there, he'd have been there to kill the baby. Well, Joseph and Mary and Jesus were no longer in the stable, but they were in a rented house. So these Christmas cards with the kings coming in the stable is not biblically correct. They were in a rented house. And in verse 11, it clearly tells us that when the wise men came into the house, that they fell down and they worshipped Jesus. They worshipped Jesus, the baby, not Mary, the mother. John MacArthur in his commentary says that right worship is always and must be the only basis for right giving, right learning, and right service. They worshipped Jesus. Giving that is generous but done apart from a loving relationship with God is empty giving. Learning that is orthodox and biblical but is learned apart from the knowledge depending on the source of truth, that is God himself, is empty knowledge. Unquote, John MacArthur. So the chief priests and the scribes were giving a service to God that was demanding and sacrificial, but it was done in the power of the flesh and for the praise of men. That was going on. That was empty service. So we must know God personally through Jesus if we want to give, learn, and serve him. So let's have a look at the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus. Interesting gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, I'm sure that if I gave you a gift this Christmas of a gold bar, you'd be very surprised, but you're not going to get one. But gold, traditionally, in those days, was a gift fit for a king. Now, the Savior of the world is also the true King of the world. He will not be Savior to those who do not accept him as King and Lord over their lives. So if Jesus is your Savior King this Christmas, or rather, is Jesus your Savior King this Christmas, or is he just a lucky charm, someone to bring you health, wealth, and prosperity? Gold is the most precious metal. It was a practical gift which was going to provide the finances that was needed when the family had to escape to Egypt. So gold was the gift fit for a king. And Jesus needs to be the king of our lives. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that was a very practical gift, but it's also showing that Jesus was born to be king, the King of the Jews. Second was the frankincense. The frankincense was usually a gift given to a priest. It was the most beautiful smelly incense. It would make the most expensive perfume seem second rate. At Christmas in England, lots of men buy perfume for their wives and girlfriends. And if you buy the best perfume, it's very expensive. I discovered that last year. I wanted to buy Wendy some perfume. And I went in to say, I want the best perfume. And then I changed it for the next one down because that was very expensive. And last Christmas, I brought Wendy some expensive French perfume. And I noticed last week that she'd only used 10% of the bottle. So I think I'm okay for another 9 years. So lovely perfume. So if you want to spoil your wife, it could be good for 9 years. So it's not that expensive. Anyway, although we buy wonderful perfume today and it's expensive, it's not as good as frankincense. Why? Because frankincense was used in the tabernacle and the temple. in the royal processions, it's been called the incense of deity, mainly used by the priests. And so the priests in the Old Testament were the go-between, the intermediaries between God and man. And Jesus was the baby born to bring mankind back to God. That's why that gift's important, the frankincense. In Hebrews 2 verses 17 and Hebrews 4 verses 14 to 15, Jesus is described as a high priest to illustrate to the Jewish people about his role in providing access to God. So frankincense was the perfect gift for Jesus because he was going to be our high priest. He was going to be the mediator between sinful man and a holy God. Gold fit for a king, frankincense, a gift for a priest. What about myrrh, the gift for the dead? That wasn't quite so nice. Not something that we would give a newborn baby. This was also a perfume, but it was not so expensive. It's actually mentioned a lot in the Bible. It's usually mixed with wine and used as an anesthetic before we had anesthetic, Mark 15, verse 23. Used with other spices, it was used to prepare bodies for burial. We know that from John 19:39. This may seem a strange gift to give a baby at birth. Why did the wise men, the magi, why did they bring this gift? Well, I don't know if the magi realized the significance of this gift in connection with Jesus. But if we do, it needs to be connected here with him. Jesus was born to be a savior. We learned that last week. But it's by his death that he would achieve the most miraculous thing in all the world for all eternity. It was the perfect gift for the perfect sacrifice. John 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And the greatest gift that you can receive this Christmas is actually not gold or even frankincense or the best perfume, but actually Jesus Christ himself. John 1 and 12 says, "As many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God, even to those who believe in his name." Will you receive Jesus Christ into your heart this Christmas? And then you will have the joy of knowing your sins forgiven and looking forward one day to having a new body and being in heaven for all eternity. Let's pray.